We've got two readings. One is from, the first one's from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And then we've got one from John chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Thank you, Scylla, for reading. Good morning to you all. My name is Matt. I'm the assistant minister here, if we haven't met, and there's a couple of people that... One person I've only just met as well, which is wonderful to have you with us. As Phil mentioned earlier, we're going to be in this chapter, not even the whole chapter, but these kind of 14 verses for this week, next week, and then Christmas Day, just for one verse. And we're going to spend this time thinking about the one that God has sent. And let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of year, particularly to think about you sending your Son to us. Thank you that you have not left yourself without revelation of your work and who you are. Pray that this morning you would help us to listen to you, to be in awe of you, and to love you more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, how can Christmas really help? And how can Christmas really help? It seems very detached from our world, I think. I was thinking through Christmas and Christmassy things. And suddenly it jumps on you, doesn't it? You've got Christmas. And actually sometimes Christmas can feel really detached from the world. We've come at, from a week where a recent survey in the census has told us that the Christian population, or those identifying, calling themselves Christian, has dropped. So we come to things in a week where there have been calls to disestablish the Church of England. Can you believe that? Because not enough people in the country are Christian. And yet we still seem to want Christmas, don't we? There were no calls to disestablish Christmas, I noticed, this week. For some reason, we still want Christmas, don't we? But how does that help? We look around us and you might think, well, how does Christmas help? Is it basically an escape? Is that what it is? From the darkness of the world, we kind of, for a few weeks, we have a warm and a fluffy feeling. And perhaps even if you speak to your friends, maybe you're a believer and you talk about the real meaning of Christmas, but sometimes that might feel even a bit weak as well, as you try to explain that we remember it's the birth of Jesus and we follow Jesus and he came to save us. And maybe even that sounds a little bit weak in contrast to the real world worries that are around us. And so what do? We just sort of get on with Christmas, don't we? Something to kind of get through. We've got to plan the presents and who's coming over and what food are we going to eat. But we enjoy the little things along the way. We like our traditions. We have favourite mince pie recipes and carols. And we'll have a bit of that. But really, we sort of get through Christmas and... perhaps the new year will be a little bit more peaceful even. So how can Christmas really help? Because look around us, we've got a cost of living crisis, systemic racism, misogyny still around, striking, people striking to be heard, have their voices heard. Did you know that the 10 most wealthy people in the world, talking about billions of pounds, through the pandemic, the 10 most wealthy people in the world doubled their wealth? That is outrageous. And so how does Christmas help? We think about baby Jesus in the manger. We think, well, look, baby Jesus cannot pay my mortgage. Baby Jesus doesn't seem to be doing anything about Vladimir Putin. Baby Jesus can't heat my home. Baby Jesus can't complete my project at work on time. How is the baby in the manger really qualified for speaking into our world and for helping our world when we have bigger issues to deal with? Well, here in John, John begins his gospel with a poetic prologue to lift our eyes, to kind of move us, not to give us more information, but to move us beyond our circumstances, to refocus and to reset our agenda, even to reset our idea of what's wrong with the world. John wants us to read this passage so that we might decrease and Jesus, he might increase, become bigger in our minds. And so we'll look at this passage in two blocks. Firstly, we see that this one who is sent is God who acts and reveals. You can see that in verse 1 and 2. He is the God who acts and reveals. I wonder how early you think is too early for Christmas. Who's got the Christmas tree up already? Quick show of hands. One person. I can't believe it. Two people. Half a Christmas tree up. Okay. How early is too early for Christmas? I read about someone who starts on the 26th of November. That's fairly early. I used to work in advertising, so Christmas starts in about July to get ready for that. So I wonder how you think too early is for Christmas. Well, John, he goes back past November, past July, past 2,000 years. He goes all the way back. Look at verse 1. In the beginning. That is when Christmas begins in the mind of God. He goes all the way back. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. This is the eternal Word, begotten, not created, in the beginning. He was in the beginning, and he has no beginning. Imagine that. In the beginning. That's how far back the idea of Christmas goes. That's what John wants to tell us. And as you read on in John, you'll find that John tracks us through a week of activity of Jesus' life on the next day and on the next day and on the next day and 3 days later. And if you do all the sums and add it up, John presents for us in the first two chapters of his gospel a week which begins in the beginning. And what are we supposed to think in our minds? Hang on a minute, that rings a bell. A week in the beginning. He's recalling Genesis. Here in this word of God, is the creation Lord of the Old Testament. And so John takes us back way beyond our circumstances, all those issues we've thought about now, into eternity with this character, this person called the Word. And he is eternal. And so we've thought about our situation now. Well, for God who is eternal, for the Word who is eternal, all situations are now to him, across all time. You may have come across scientists and people like Richard Dawkins wrestling with the beginning and thinking about, well, there's a Big Bang, but then there was sort of something slightly before the Big Bang, and we're not quite sure what that was, and then what was before that, and trying to track things back and track things back. But John tells us, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now have a look down at the verses here and have a look at this sentence. It's a really cleverly put together sentence because it tells us what the main focus of John's thought is. So have a look. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. So he's got this idea of in the beginning, this Word was with God, and then he says it again, in the beginning, he was with God in the beginning. So he's got those either side, and then right in the middle, and the Word was God. There's no two ways about it. The Word was God. That is a big, big claim, isn't it? Eternal. This is a really high Christology, some call it, an idea about Christ, that he's fully God, this word. Father and Son, two of the three persons of the Trinity, fully God, yet distinct. Because did you notice, he was with God. So what starts as quite mysterious is beginning to kind of become a bit clearer. So Jesus has not just appeared out of nowhere 2,000 years ago to throw his hat into the ring for possible saviours of the world, along with a whole host of other people. And Jesus is not a sort of misunderstood philanthropist or a kind of male version of Mother Teresa who we sort of all follow and think is wonderful. No, this word is God from the beginning. But why word? I wonder if you, as we were reading it, whether you thought that. Why word? It's kind of a strange term to use, perhaps. And John uses it, I think, as quite a broad term. It collects in quite a few ideas. So perhaps if you were a Greek philosopher at the time, that would have piqued your interest. The Greeks who thought about the word, the logos, as sort of reason or a governing principle of existence, or perhaps even God himself. But here is John defining it with a biblical framework. And the Genesis allusion gives us a clue, doesn't it? What did we just read in Genesis chapter 1? What does God do with his word? He brings things into being. His word is creational. He creates things. So word is authorship, isn't it? His words are active, God's words. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's words are God's actions. In fact, Jesus will say later on in John's Gospel that he says, look, these aren't my words that I'm speaking. They're not my words. They are the works of the Father in chapter 14. So even the words of Jesus are the actual work of his Father, God the Father. The prophet Isaiah says that God sends out his word and his word does not return to him empty. Because his word is active and achieves things. It does stuff. But the word is also revelatory, isn't it? It reveals stuff. So word acts and it reveals. Tells us things about the person speaking. And later on, John will kind of expound the theme of witness in the sense of testifying. This is what God is doing. This is what God is like. In chapter 18 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, for this very reason I was sent into the world to testify to the truth. In chapter 8, John will tell the Pharisees that I tell you what I have seen in my Father's presence. So the word of God, Jesus speaking and his words, are telling us what he has seen in his Father's presence. Just a few pages on, he talks to a Samaritan woman, and she goes and tells her friends about Jesus, and they say, we've believed now because of the word, the logos of her testimony, because that's been revealed. And so this word is qualified to tell us about God. Now, perhaps you might have friends or you've heard people say, well, there are loads of options about God. There's loads of people that tell us about God. This person says this about God, and this person claims to be God, and here's another religion over here. Well, we mustn't think that many options equals nothing is correct. That doesn't add up. If we come across many claims, it doesn't mean that none of them are true, because one of them is. And it can look like humility, can't it, to put our hands up and say, we just can't know. We just can't know about God. He's too mysterious, and we just don't know. Well, we can't say that because John is claiming that we can know because he sent his word. So this word, he is qualified. He is God himself. He acts and he reveals. So who is qualified to come into this world and sort it out? I don't know if some of you remember a TV show a while ago called Crystal Maze. Anyone remember the Crystal Maze? Yeah, and you had two teams, and they all went around these various kind of zones solving puzzles. So there were kind of active puzzles and there were kind of brain puzzles and other puzzles that I can't remember. And what you would do is you would look at your team and you'd decide who was the best. And then you'd send them in and they'd have a minute, however long, to do it. And if they failed, they'd get locked in. And then maybe you could buy them back if you had enough crystals, etc. But as you got to the challenge, you'd think about it. The challenge would be revealed and the team would think, well, who are we going to send in? So if you've got a kind of physical challenge, you'd look around your team and perhaps you'd send the man or woman who's the fittest and the best at a physical challenge. Or if it was a puzzle, maybe you'd look around and you'd send the brainiac in. Oh, here we go. He's the kind of pub quiz champion, right? Let's send him in for this challenge. So you'd think about who was the best person to send in. Or if you haven't seen the Crystal Maze, perhaps you might want to think about tonight. Okay, that's not all of you, I know. But the England match. Okay, who would you send up front? Are you going to keep Phil Foden in? Or do you want to see Saka back there up front? Who would you send? Who's the best person? Well, we're reading here from John. Who is the best person to be sent into our world? To sort it out, to reveal, to act. Well, it can only be God himself, can't it? Surely he is the best person. Not a prophet, not a guru, not a messenger. God himself has got to get involved and get his hands dirty. Isn't that the best person to send? John will tell us later on in this chapter that no one has ever seen God, but the one true God who is with God and at his side has made him known. Jesus says to Nicodemus, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven. No one can tell you about heaven. No one can tell you about God except the one who's been there, come from there. That is Jesus. You see, Jesus is not a man who was deified. He is the divine who has become man. That's a huge claim, isn't it? But it is a great claim. Because who else is qualified to be sent into the world to sort it out? So he is the God who acts and reveals. And secondly, verses 3 to 5, he is the light who creates and overcomes. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John is talking to us about the Word, and he says that through him all things were made. And then he puts it the other way, without him nothing was made that has been made. Just in case you hadn't got it, that's everything that he has made. I read this week about a story of a star that collapsed. Apparently there was a big flash in the sky at some point last year, and it was due to a star that had been sucked into a black hole and created the light of 1,000 trillion suns. And the article said, if you can imagine a star being squeezed like that at the end of toothpaste and then it exploding at both ends, that's what happens when it reaches into a black hole. And it came as a little speck of light at some point last year to the power of 1,000 trillion suns. The Word made that star. All things. Do you see the sort of all-encompassing idea of it? There's everything that you can think of. Friendship. Your friends. That glass of wine or the meal that you enjoy. God's idea. The Word. He created it. The smell of a newborn baby's head. His idea. He created it. The watercolour shades of a misty autumn morning. He made it. All those who hate him, who took the breath from his lungs as he breathed, as he hung on the cross, he breathed life into. Because he made all things. He has life in himself. And John pushes that idea further. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So back in Genesis, do you remember, there was darkness there. There was darkness in Genesis, the void, and God speaks into it and creates light. Well, here, there is another hint of creation, but a hint of a new creation. A light that is the light for all mankind. A light that now, as we remember Christmas, being sent into the world as man, shines in the darkness of the world. And as Jesus himself later says about himself, I'm the light of the world. And whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, this light and life, here is John beginning to hint at new creation. That is what life is in John's gospel. It's eternal life. And so this life, this existence, him being sent into the world, it's by that light that we see the darkness and we find a way out of darkness. Because nothing but light banishes darkness. Even the darkness that seeks to destroy God himself, that's the real darkness that we begin to see in John's gospel. In chapter 8, Jesus will have a huge debate with the Pharisees. And they will accuse him of blasphemy. And Jesus will say to them, it's because I tell you the truth you don't believe me. That's how dark it is. It's not your ignorance. You know, really, that I am he. But you will not have it. And that darkness is so dark it seeks to destroy God himself. And they seek to kill Jesus, and they do. That is the darkness which this light has come to expose. I don't know if you've ever been at the end of a nightclub. Maybe some of you have never even been at the beginning of a nightclub. But if you were to hang around at the end, or perhaps a gig somewhere, it's all good fun while you're there, and the music's loud, and the lights are kind of low and kind of neon and kind of cool. But if you've ever stayed on for the house lights coming back on, and you see the muck and the grime and the spilt drink that sticks to the bottom of your shoes and all sorts of other unmentionable things that you see when the house lights come on, oh, that's not so good, is it? That's what the light exposes. Well, let me put it another way, perhaps a bit more closer to home. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and you need the toilet. And you don't really want to put the light on, so you might try and work your way out and find your way there without. But if you do put that light on, oh, it blinds, doesn't it, for that moment. You need the light to see. But actually that moment in the darkness, for that instant, it's not good. And so Jesus comes as that light. But notice verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Now John loves a bit of wordplay here. You may even see a footnote in your Bible that says that overcome could be understood. It's the same word, but it's got that kind of range. We might think about using the word perhaps mastered. So we might think you haven't mastered it yet. Oh, so she's studying computer programming. She hasn't quite mastered it yet. There's a few more lessons to go. But we also use it in overcoming, don't we? A kind of an arm wrestle. They're in the middle of it. He's not mastered me yet. And that's what John is saying about the darkness has not overcome the light. Even the unbelieving, rejecting world will not overcome this light. People banning Bibles in a communist country will not overcome the light. People denying Jesus will not overcome the light. People trying to airbrush him out, talking about Winterval, not Christmas, will not overcome the light. Changing BC before Christ to BCE before the Common Era in your classroom will not overcome the light. People murdering believers for their faith around the world will not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. In this life, Jesus says later in John, we have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, says Jesus. And so how does his being sent, this word being sent, how does Christmas really help then? He is qualified not just to mend the world, he is qualified to remake it, to speak to us of God, and to make a new creation. How do we make our conclusions about God and who Jesus is? Well, here the word tells us. I don't know if you saw a story in this last week, but here in Cambridge, I think it was Trinity College, an Evensong, the speaker there tried to base his talk from a medieval painting, suggesting that Jesus on the cross had a transgender body. We don't get our knowledge of Jesus from a medieval painting. That's a ridiculous idea. God has sent his word so that we can know. And the person making that claim won't have to answer to a painting. He'll have to answer to the Lord of creation. So only God is qualified to give us this new life, this new eternal life, because nothing else is. Medicine isn't qualified. Education, we might turn to education to sort things out. They don't have the qualifications. Medication is not there to give you new life. Medication is there to help you die slower. And education, medicine is there to help us die slower. Education is there not to give us knowledge of eternal life, but it's there to reveal how much you don't know. Medicine won't save us, education won't save us, even kindness won't save us. So here is John lifting our eyes from where we are now to be God-centric. So this morning, let John lift your eyes up this Christmas, away from Instagram Christmas cakes and from luxury decorations, and from the worry about how your Christmas planning will go or how you'll get on with your relatives. Let him lift your eyes. Because who has got this? The Word, God himself, who acts, who reveals, the light, who creates and overcomes. And how can we have certainty that he'll do that? Well, God says to us this morning, I've given you my Word. That's how we can be certain. And so here is John asking us to see Christmas from a God's perspective. He doesn't start with once upon a time in Bethlehem, but he goes further back to that God's eye view. I'm going to finish by reading you a poem by a poet called R.S. Thomas, who was a Welsh poet and a minister. And he wrote a little poem to capture that God's eye view. And it's called The Coming. And God held in his hand a small globe. Look, he said. The sun looked. Far off, as through water, he saw a scorched land of fierce colour. The light burned there, crusted buildings cast their shadows. A bright serpent, a river, uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it, as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The sun watched them. Let me go there, he said. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that Jesus is the one whom you have sent. That he is divine, that he is qualified to act, reveal, create and overcome. We pray that we would give him our praise and worship this Christmas. Amen.